We have four scriptures. They're very short, but I want to read them all at the beginning. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 first. I want to talk to you about the soul. The soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And in the King James, it is a living soul. God breathed and man became. God breathed life. Man became a living soul. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The first part says, the soul who sins shall die. Isn't it interesting that he uses soul for the person? The soul who sins shall die. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which means lostness. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Who believe to the saving of the soul. So I want to just take your mind now and ask you to just in your thoughts and in your mind go with me as we consider sort of the development or the train of thought of the soul in the Bible. I want to take you back, first of all, to creation. We read the scripture that says that God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. In creation, God breathed and man became. God breathed and man became. Now, this isn't, as I have done many times, this is not an instruction in body, soul, and spirit. I will touch on it briefly in this first part, just so you'll know where I'm coming from with some of this. But man became a living soul. I want you to say, I am a soul.
I am a soul.
I am a soul. The soul is who you are. Now, you've heard me say many times, the spirit is the deepest part of man. And it is the part that when you are born again, it becomes God conscious and is able to commune with God. But the soul is what, when God breathed life, or in the original language, the same word is used for spirit. When God breathed spirit into man, into Adam, Adam became who he is. Or I should say who he was. No, he is today because he's in heaven. Adam became a living soul. And you are who you are because of the unique soul that you have. It is, if we want to get technical, it envelops your mind, your will, the ability to choose, and your emotional makeup. It is who you are. You are recognized by one another because of your soul. Man became a living soul. The makeup of the soul, as I said, is the mind, the will, and the emotions. We as a total person are made up of body, soul, and spirit. But this message is mostly about the soul. The soul is, it's kind of like a light bulb. It's not a perfect analogy, and if you press it too far, it'll fall apart. But it's kind of like, in a very simple way, it's like a light bulb that has an outer covering. You live in a tent, the Bible calls it, this body. And so the light bulb is encased in something that contains it. And it has wiring that runs to filaments inside. And so that is, the outer part is like the body. The filaments would be like the spirit, the capacity of the spirit within you. And then when electricity runs in and through those to the filament and it lights up, It becomes a living soul. It becomes alive. And it's that you see it as at its potential, at its fullness, when the electricity is running through it and it's blazing, filled with light. And it is the same thing with you for the believer, because it is when the Spirit of God brings you to new birth, when you were born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your human spirit on the inside, that your soul then is transformed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and you really become who God intended you to be in all of the fullness, the blazing glory of what He has designed for you to be. I hope that makes sense so far. I didn't want to go too far with teaching on that, but I want you to understand that that soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, it is who you are. When you describe a person, if you came and you told me that, oh, this person that I know, you begin to describe them generally, though, now, younger people may describe people more by their bodies. And younger people may like to be described more by their bodies. But as you get older, I will let you younger people know this, you prefer to be described more by your soul than by your body. And so when you describe a person, you are describing their traits, their characteristics. These are the things that emanate from their soul. It comes from their thinking, from their mind, and therefore their thoughts come out as speech, and it comes from what we call the heart of man, which is all of the inner man. It comes forth and it represents who they are, and it can come forth in good ways and it can come forth in bad ways. You may describe, you've even heard the word soul used this way before. Oh, he's such an angry soul. Oh, she's such a sweet soul. That is one vicious soul. He's really a depressed soul. More so in olden times than today, that soul was used for the whole person when talking about someone. When you're at war with someone, when you are battling with someone, when you're having a fight with someone, and I'm not speaking of a physical fight, but when you are at war with someone in your family, in your workplace, or in the church, it is your souls that are battling it out. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It is your choice, and it is the emotions that are inflamed, and it is the thoughts of your mind that are not being submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so soul is battling against soul. And that is what we find taking place when we fall in love with someone. You are attracted physically because of chemical reactions in your body, but it is the soul. When you truly fall in love with someone, it's the whole person. It's their soul. It's who they are. It's how they think. It's the way they speak to you. It's who they are that you fall in love with that lasts for a lifetime. When you have a good friendship, it is the knitting together of two souls. If you remember Jonathan and David, the Bible said they had such a strong friendship that their souls were knit together as one. When we say in the church between two people that we are like-minded, we are speaking of our minds, which is a part of our soul. We are like in those areas. And so at creation, God breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. You are a soul. People know you by your soul. Have you ever considered, and we will come back to this, have you ever considered yourself beyond just the whole person and who you are? Have you ever thought about this thing that you are, and I will say it this way, that you possess this soul that God has given you through creation? This soul, what a treasure this is. Have you ever considered the value of a human soul? Have you ever considered the value of your own soul? And we all know that Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And I want to just briefly touch on the fall of the soul and the reproduction of the soul. Sin came, and Adam and Eve were immediately, when they sinned, the Bible shows us that they were immediately cut off from their source, which was God. They were cut off. There are different ways that the Bible says that their minds were darkened. Their fellowship with God was cut off. The Bible says spirit speaks to spirit, but the soul is the intermediary. We use our mind and our thoughts when we talk to God. But spirit speaks to spirit. But when the spirit has been cut off because of sin, then the mind is darkened. The heart is no longer able to have communion or fellowship with God. This soul nature of Adam and Eve was changed because before it was like God. It was made in the image of God. There was no sin. There was no sin in the mind, no corrupt thoughts in the mind. And now they were hiding because of sin. Their whole being had changed and their soul itself was different than it had been before. Sin came, cut them off from their source, darkened, and the Bible describes it as yourself, your from the inner man out, the spirit, soul, and body being dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist or that it's completely dead, but it's dead to God. It is dead to God and cannot commune with God without an intermediary. That's why Christ came. Without someone to help us, we could not commune with God because of sin if it were not for Christ. The Bible says Adam and Eve were created in God's image, which if you really study that out, because the Bible says that it was through Christ that all things were made. So technically it was in the image of Christ. We have body, soul, and spirit, just as Christ has body, soul, and spirit. And so they were made in the image of Christ, and then they were fallen. They were no longer like him. Before they were made in the image of Christ, and I've repeated this even lately, I know, but you have to understand this to understand a large portion of this section of the Bible, that God put a law into effect that said things could only reproduce after their own kind. The trees would produce trees, the grass would produce grass. Each species of animal would reproduce after its own kind. Therefore, Adam and Eve, who were once perfect before God and had no sin, no fallen nature, no corruption. If they had not sinned, they could have reproduced children in the likeness of God. But the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve bore sons and daughters in their own image because a corrupt fallen nature can only produce a corrupt fallen nature. And I say that to say that a soul and another soul cannot produce a soul that is in perfection, that is perfect before God, that is sinless before God. And so a new soul comes into the world and it is in the nature of its parents. It has that fallen nature. It has the tendency towards sin. It has what the Bible describes as a sin nature from the very beginning. And so we find that the soul, even in reproduction, cannot reproduce a new and perfect model. You know, you can have two beat up old cars and they can't reproduce anyway, but you can have two beat up old cars. You can go buy a brand new model and it's perfect or almost perfect. But you can't do that with human beings. You get a new model and even little Thomas and little John, they say, it's mine, 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 very quickly. Self begins to rule. Because the soul that is not ruled by God is ruled by self, and self is like a black hole in space. It wants to consume everything. That is the nature of your soul apart from God. That is the nature of self. It wants to suck everything in. It wants everything for itself. It wants its own comforts. It wants to feed itself everything that it can in order for self-protection, self-advancement, and all these other things that begin with self. And I want to take you then to the soul's sad history. All people are born with impoverished soul from the time of Adam. And that soul, as I was just describing, in its deprivation, in its self-will, is impoverished and is hungry and needy. Every soul that comes into this world comes in already broken. It is already perverting its own desires in the sense that, I mean, rather than desiring what God would want it to desire from the beginning, it is desiring things for self. In the natural, this leads to all manner of things in the earth. That's why we have wars in the earth. is because souls war against souls. Isn't that what James tells us in the book of James? That where do wars come from? Don't they come from the thoughts and the fighting within yourselves? It's within your heart to fight, and you just put it on a grand scale and you have war. Within the heart of humanity, there is this, it's put into man, the Bible says, even though he's fallen, there is a knowledge of right and wrong. So even if we haven't heard of Christ yet, we know certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And it is in the heart of humanity, much of humanity cries out for an end to war, doesn't it? War grieves us. People cry out for peace and they march for peace. The Bible tells us peace will not come until Christ comes again and reigns and rules. But you've got to understand all those old songs that I used to love about peace and about world peace. They're not wrong in one sense, because it's the cry of the heart. It's for the millennium. It's for when Christ comes again and he sets up his kingdom and there will be peace, and only then will there be peace. But it's the cry of the heart, and that's why you hear songs about peace and people crying out for peace, because we war with one another, because we fight, because we're restless, and we're never, never, never satisfied with what we have. It leads to abuse in institutions like schools and hospitals. It leads to abuse in the home, in the family. It leads to abuse of other people that you know, and being abused by other people. It leads to broken relationships. Every relationship that you've ever been in that was broken is broken because of the soul. It leads to betrayal. It leads to selfish desires, to ambitions that drive people so strongly that they'll climb over everybody else just to get to the top of their heap. But then all of that is being expressed in the world around us in the natural, but in the spiritual, the soul is always seeking relief. It's looking for inward peace. The soul is always trying to find some way to fix the damage that happened because of Adam and Eve's sin that we inherited. Some way to bring the soul back to a place of peace. And so out of that brokenness and out of that need and after that desperation arise all of the religions and the superstitions and the idolatry. All of these things of the world are Satan's substitutes. And people will gravitate to one type or another type because their souls are hungry for God. And many times they don't even know what their soul is hungry for. They will turn to witchcraft and to the occult, not understanding that the soul can get enveloped in the powers and those things and be demonically influenced and bring them into such deep bondage that only Christ can set them free. Multitudes are born. Multitudes, millions upon millions since the time of Adam and Eve, have born into what I would call this morning soul slavery. Slavery to the soul, because only when you know Christ, the word says that in Christ there's freedom, there's liberty for your soul. But millions are born into a lifetime of slavery of their souls, being slave to this thing, or this person, or that person, because their souls are broken. Modern man, who doesn't want to turn perhaps to a false god, turns to other false gods, not knowing that that's what they are, because they don't call them that. And so they turn to self-help and psychiatry and many other things. Atheists with their broken souls, they're still just trying to protect their soul. They don't even know it. Their soul is broken and they're trying to find something to make their life okay. And they are in rebellion against God or the idea of God. And it's all because of the turmoil and the brokenness of their soul. Self-protection is a way to protect the soul from further damage. One of the examples that I like to talk about the most is Hinduism. Hinduism, with its great cycle called samsara, the great wheel of life, is Satan's biggest deception. His biggest deception in all of history is Hinduism, with its millions of gods and its transmigration of souls. Transmigration of souls, as you hear it called reincarnation. It is the moving of souls through one lifetime to the next because of karma. Because you haven't fulfilled your karma in this lifetime, you've got more bad checks against you than good checks for you. It's works, right? What the Bible says, trying to earn something through works. And so with karma, and you hear people today, you hear Christians today say, oh, that was bad karma. You shouldn't ever let the word pass your lips in that kind of context. Because you have been able to trade karma for grace. The grace of God. Karma says you have to keep, be good enough and be the best. If you're a beggar on the streets in India, you dare not come out of that even if someone gave you $1 million. You were born into that caste. You should stay in that caste and you will be the best beggar you can be and you may get elevated to a little higher form in the next life. If you're not good enough, you can come back as a lower life form like a toad or a cow. And millions of Americans say they believe in reincarnation. It's soul slavery. All of these things because of the broken soul. Can I talk to you a moment about the value of your soul to you and to God? Have you ever considered the value of this thing, this you, your soul, that unseen part of you? Your mind, your will, your emotions that makes you who you are. Have you considered the value? Have you considered what it's worth? If someone gave you the Hope Diamond, I don't remember if that's the biggest one in the world now or not, but if someone gave you the Hope Diamond, you would treasure that thing. You would protect it. You wouldn't even let dust stay on the glass that covered it. You wouldn't let a thief come in and take it away. You wouldn't let someone break the glass and scrape it or damage it. You would cherish it. You would put it in a place where it would be displayed for all of its beauty, and you would let no harm come to it. But your soul is more valuable, far more valuable than any diamond. Your soul is a treasure that God has entrusted to you. And how many of us have exposed our soul to the enemy of our souls, and he has come in and he has brought damage to our soul? Jesus said he's a thief, he's a liar, he's a killer, and he wants to do nothing else but to damage, further damage, and destroy your soul and take it to hell. How many of us have taken that precious gift, that soul that God has given us, which has five canals leading into it? You have the five senses in which things can migrate into your soul through your eyes, your ears, your nose, through all of your senses. And so we just open those canals up. We open the gates and we let the boats come in. We watch things that the Bible says, I will put no worthless thing before my eyes. And we watch things and we listen to things and we just invite it in. And we listen to the lies of the enemy through the outward things of culture and of the philosophies around us. And we just bring it by the boatloads into the canals, into our soul, so that our mind is corrupted with those things and we are deceived by those things. And the enemy has inroads into our hearts, has his clutches within us. This thing that is greater, of greater value than any diamond, we expose it to so many things. In the terminology of ships, of sailing, this using the word soul for the whole person is not a new thing. If you remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul says there were 276 souls on the ship. And even today that language is used. And there were however many souls on the Titanic. And how many souls were lost. You hear that on the news when a ship goes down. They talk about the souls on board because that's who they were. And because it is of such value. What is the value of your soul to God? That is what matters, is it not? What is the value of your soul to God? Have you ever considered how valuable this soul of yours is to God? First of all, I would say to you that it is of infinite value. It cannot have a price tag put upon it. Nothing in the universe can compare to it in value. More than all of the universe, if you took the entire universe, you couldn't bid an amount to buy the universe from God, could you? It would be so vast and so great. But your soul is infinitely more valuable than that to God. It could not be purchased with all of the wealth and all of the resources and riches of the entire universe. It is so valuable that it required infinite deity. Infinite value of your soul required infinite deity wrapped in human flesh to come and offer himself on the cross of Calvary for you. The Bible says that he suffered in body, soul, and spirit. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is in great agony. My soul is in anguish," as he cried out to his Father. Everywhere that you suffered in body, soul, and spirit in your life, he suffered in body, soul, and spirit as he went to the cross of Calvary for you. I know that I preached a message on this a few years ago, and some of you will remember it, but what is anything worth? It is worth what someone is willing to pay for it. It is what the market will bear. I've taken people to the art galleries in Scottsdale, and there are paintings over there that are worth because someone will pay it, and that have price tags of $75,000 and more. Statues worth over $100,000 and more because someone is willing to pay that price. The only thing of infinite value in the entire universe and beyond is God himself. And he was willing to pay the price. Take this for a moment and think about it. I'm talking about your soul. What is your soul worth? You who sometimes think, "I'm just so worthless. Everybody puts me down. No one sees any value in me. Or I grew up being called stupid," or whatever it may be. God looks at you, and that one soul of yours is worth so much, infinitely worth so much, that he of infinite value was willing to lay down his own life to purchase you and to redeem your soul from a life of destruction. Praise God. What are the capabilities of the soul? Because the soul houses the mind which God gave us, which is so incredibly complex and has so much ability that it blows our minds when we think about it, which was originally made in his image, and even though it is fallen, is still capable of producing incredible wonders of science, medicine, architecture, inventions. The things that man, even the things that ancient man built, stagger the imagination to think that they were created in the time that they were created. You know, we are on the verge, if the Lord doesn't come first, we're on the verge of technological breakthroughs and things that we will have to adjust to that are difficult to even fathom. When we think about the robotics and then even the tampering with DNA and with genetics and the creation of life forms, something I've thought about for many, many years when they talk about cloning and reproducing, cloning human beings, generating basically from scratch. The one thing that man will not be able to do, and you can mark this down, he may be able to bring forth a life form, but he cannot give it a soul. And God help us, what will be the outcome of living beings that are soulless and yet have minds that can be influenced by Satan himself? And would you consider this morning the war against your soul and the war against all souls? Anything of such value to God is utterly despicable to Satan, his enemy. This gift that you've been given of a living soul is so despised by Satan that it is his greatest goal to destroy it. At the very least, to make it over into his own image, but to lead it to a place of ultimate destruction. He wars relentlessly against your soul. He sends his demons to do his bidding, to harass your mind, to inject thoughts that you think was that me or was that God? And sometimes you don't even consider, oh, neither one. He wars against the good things that God wants to do in you. He traffics in human souls. They are his merchandise. Make no mistake about it that Satan will not rest in his war against you. It is so important that we understand what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. That if our soul is redeemed and Christ comes to live within us, that is an incredible thing in itself. But if we don't understand how to use what he has given us, then we can sit down and we can do nothing to be defensive against the enemy, and we cannot keep our guard up, and we can just allow him to run roughshod over our soul, over our minds, over our thoughts, and to lead us in wrong ways. He traffics in souls, and we are his merchandise, and therefore the next thing I want you to consider is the damage of the human soul. He damages souls. His occupation is damaging the souls of men, both before they're saved and after they are saved, but especially before they are saved. From the time we were born with an already broken and fallen soul, even the happiest of lives experience times of emptiness, of deception that is sent by Satan, of fear, and of ego and pride, which are his greatest tools to keep us from our place in God. Satan has declared war on your soul, and so he sets out to damage it. He sets out to wound it. And the more damaged, listen to this, the more damaged the soul, the more it responds to other souls in a broken, damaged way. The more damaged your soul, the more you respond to other people in a damaged, broken way. And that's what Satan desires. He comes to you through the years of your pre-Christ, before you are born again, and when you come to the Lord and he forgives you and he cleanses you, if we had a spiritual scope, if we had a spiritual ultrasound that we could put over your soul, we would see that Satan has left tracks all over it. That's where sanctification comes in. That's where letting God do an ongoing work in our life comes in. But we are so often motivated and moved and respond to others and shut down or blow up or whatever it is that we do because of the tracks in our soul that Satan left before we were born again. The more damaged your soul, the more you will respond in a damaged way. Insecurities, bitterness, unforgiveness, despair, the inability to love others, inability to get along with others, inability to cope, selfishness. Disappointments leave potholes. You know, it's one thing to be disappointed that you can't go out to eat tonight. But you can look back through your life, and most of you would say, who have lived some time, that you have disappointments that were so deep that if you let yourself think about it right now, they hurt. Fears, broken relationships, broken dreams, all come because of Satan's tracks all over your soul. But beloved, there is a fisher of souls. There is a collector of souls. He walked on the seashore past Peter and John as they were fishing, and he said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What was he saying? Follow me because I'm a fisher, and I will make you a fisher of souls. Because it's the soul that has to be saved for the whole person to be right. And so the fisher of souls comes. The collector of souls, one who treasures them. You may think that you love the lost. You may think that you care about and love someone. But you don't love a living soul like Jesus loves every individual soul. The ugliest soul in the world to you is the most beautiful to Him. The redemption of souls, no matter what state they're in, no matter how broken they are, is His career, while Satan traffics in destroying them. We read in the book of Hebrews at the beginning that we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul, which speaks not just of being saved so that you go to heaven. The saving of the soul is something that happens. You do come into that relationship with Christ where you are born again and you know by faith heaven is your home. But you come to Christ and you are saved. But then sanctification is the process where day by day your soul is being saved. It is being saved and you're being transformed. Your mind is being transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God so that you become more and more like Christ. So that the tracks in your soul that were left by the enemy are slowly, slowly buffered down and they are beginning to be erased. And the wounds that form scars in your heart. I'm not going to tell you that there might not always be a scar there until you get to heaven. But the scars, have you ever put that stuff on scars that helps diminish the scars? The Holy Spirit will begin diminishing the scars so that they aren't as troublesome as they once were. He will apply the oil of His Spirit, the salve of the Holy Spirit, to the wounds that still keep breaking over every time that certain person speaks. There it goes, the wound breaks open again. But the Holy Spirit will come if you will cooperate with Him, and He will begin to apply His ointment so that it begins to heal and to close up, so that you can forgive, so that you can be whole, if you can believe it. I want to take you back to that. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Do you see how much responsibility lies with you? We are those who believe. So if I can believe that God will save me, and I come to Him believing and asking that He will save me, that's faith. And day by day, when I'm overwhelmed by the things of life that hurt so bad, if I can believe that He is transforming me, and if I can look at His Word, read His Word, feed on His Word, put His Word in my soul, and believe that it's doing a work in me, then He will transform me. If I will put His thoughts in my mind, read His Word, think upon His thoughts, and I can believe that He is changing my mind, that He will change my mind. And if I will believe that He will make me an overcomer over those temptations that seek to destroy my life, then I will begin to have victory over those things. But only if I will believe the Word of God. It's amazing, this treasure that you are. What a treasure you are, but what a gift has also been entrusted to you in this. Like that diamond. The soul is a gift that's been entrusted to you. And the Bible says we will give account. We will give account for our soul. And remember what I said about the value of your soul to God. And then imagine standing before the Lord to give account of what I did with this thing that's more infinitely valuable than any diamond, more valuable than the entire universe, that He would give Himself for me. That has been entrusted to me. What will I do with it? To submit to the Lord or continue in self-rule? Because as long as you continue in self-rule, then the Holy Spirit cannot rule in your soul, cannot transform your soul, cannot change your soul. Your soul must be saved, must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be saved, you must be born again, you must be saved from the fall that Adam and Eve brought into this world in order for your soul to be made alive to God. And then it must be nurtured, your soul must be trained, and it must be, in so doing, it must be yielded repeatedly to the Lord. It must be offered to the Lord. Listen to this scripture, we're not going to turn there, but Paul says, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Another translation says, offer yourselves. It is the whole being. But what is it that chooses to do it? And what is it that operates it? What is it that motivates it and moves it to lay your own life down? It is your soul. Because your soul chooses to make a sacrifice to God or not. To offer yourself to God that he might transform you and use you. The soul must yield up. The soul must yield your body. The soul must yield to the Lord. And then there is the transformation of the soul. I want to do the rest of this quickly. Your born again spirit is brought under the lordship of the Spirit of Christ. That deepest part of you, the spirit of man, is born again, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and it is made alive to God. And your soul then must be fed, brought under that lordship daily. Your mind, your will, and your emotions must be submitted every day to the Lord in order that they would be trained and be changed. You are born again, but now you must grow from infant to maturity, the Bible says. The soul has to be fed. I would ask you this morning, has your soul been neglected? Has your soul been neglected? It is, as he comes and he lives within you by his Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be baptized or be filled with the Holy Spirit? When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, it means that you are now possessed, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God because you have yielded up your soul and your body to God. Your mind is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Your will chooses the will of God. Your emotions, you teach them to be your servant and not your master. They are now moved by the Spirit of God. And if they're not lining up with the Spirit of God, then you tell them to shut up and be silent. I will not be moved by my emotions. I know that they're there, but I'm not going to let them control me. And I'm not going to make decisions out of my emotional state. One of the greatest lessons any Christian can learn is not to be moved by their emotions. When your emotions are kicking in, it is not God speaking. That is not how God speaks. Goosebumps are not the voice of God. And so you are growing. The Holy Spirit fills you. And when he is living within you, he breaks the yoke of bondage, the Bible says. The bondages where you were a soul slave to Satan and to his things. He begins to heal wounds on the inside of you. He transforms your mind so that as time goes by, you can say, and others will say, I'm not the same person that I was back then. And those people who say that nobody can really change, their mouths will be shut and silenced when they see the transformation of your life. You're saved, and yet you're continually being saved in your soul. Sometimes your soul is battered and weary, even as a Christian. Sometimes the things of life and the things that Satan throws at you, your soul is battered or it's weary or both. You become tired and the soul has to rest. Psalm 23 says he, and it wasn't speaking to the lost man. Psalm 23 says he restores my soul. We've been talking about restoration. He restores my soul, brings me back to a place of deep trust in him, a place of wholeness and of healing. It's interesting that restore begins with rest. How many of you, you could say that your soul is like a little abandoned child because you've neglected it. You've not cared for your soul. You've not cherished your soul. You've not thought your soul was important. You've lashed out, blown up, shut down, reacted in ungodly ways without ever a thought of, this is my soul acting up. What would God have me do with my soul? It comes under the influence of others when it's not under the influence of Christ. Have you ever seen a house where maybe there's a child that when that child's just totally out of control, and when that child doesn't get its way, it throws tantrums and screams and sits down until it gets its way, and everything then in the house just bows to it, revolves around that child. Everything revolves around the tantrum. Everything revolves around the fit. But when we present ourselves to God, it's a different story. You see, the soul can be like that child. When things don't go right, our soul starts kicking and screaming until it gets what it wants. We just go along with it. We lash out in emotions, or we make decisions out of emotions, and that soul is what's ruling us. Do you understand what I'm saying? The soul. The soul pitches a fit, the soul rules, and other people get damaged because the broken soul is damaging other souls. But as long as your soul is submitted to Christ, to the Holy Spirit within you, it's being changed. And it's brought under the Lordship of Christ. And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Self-control. So lastly, what is the future of the soul? What is the future of your soul? In the future, some souls are lost. For all of eternity, they are lost. They are under extreme torment. This precious, just imagine this precious treasure that the Lord gave himself for so completely. I don't know in this little church, but there could be someone here today. You have not surrendered your heart to the Lord. Maybe you're playing a game. I don't know. But you have not submitted your heart to the Lord for salvation. You've not given yourself to him and said, I believe and I trust in you. Save me, and repented of sin and said, I'm going to turn, Lord. Now you help me, but I'm yours forever. If not, your soul is still under the influence of the enemy. It is a slave to the things within you and the things around you. It is damaged. It is battered. And it has a miserable, miserable eternity ahead of it. Some souls have prepared themselves. They have believed to the saving of the soul, as we talked about. They're being changed and they're being made ready for heaven. You know, if you're a Christian and you're playing games with God, you're somewhere there. I don't even know how this is possible, but the Bible speaks of carnality in the Christian. So you're a Christian, but you know you're not right with God, and you keep toying with sin instead of being grieved over your own sin. You secretly delight in it. The Bible says that a Christian can't even do that, and yet we find people who seemingly are Christians, and God seems to draw them, many of them, eventually back or to himself. But I'm just saying to you that if you are like that kind of person and you're not being changed, not being made new, if you don't, let me just put it this way. Our soul is to hate what God hates and love what God loves. We love to talk about love, but how many things do you hate that God hates? You should hate the things of this world that will pull your soul away from God. You should hate sin the way that God hates sin. And if you don't hate sin and you're not making preparation for heaven, what makes you think that when you step into the gates of heaven, you will like being there? If you don't love the presence of God now and want to be right with him now, and you cling to sin here, you can't think that you would go into heaven dragging that with you, and that you would find any joy in being in heaven. Because if your heart is not changed, heaven would be a place of great misery, and you would make it a place of misery for everyone else. We're all going to give an account for our soul, this treasure. And then we're going to be given as well a glorious transformed body, like the body of Christ, for that soul to dwell in forever. With all of its, listen to this, with all of its then expanded potentials and capabilities, we will enjoy the wonders of God's heaven and of the future with him for all of eternity. So I close this morning asking you, what is the state of your soul? What is the state of your soul? Is it being wasted? Is it weary? Is it wounded? Or is it just all wound up? A lot of people are just all wound up doing what self wants to do. Is your soul being wasted? Are the years being wasted? Is all of your energy going towards the bickering and the fighting or the clamoring, trying to build your empire, trying to make something of yourself, being ambitious, whatever it may be, with all the things that you try to stuff to fill your soul with? Is it all being wasted? Because it won't amount for anything. Are you weary? Are you just tired because you've not fed your soul and the enemy has been battering and battering and battering? Are you wounded and you're not getting healed because you're not feeding the soul and allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do? Or are you just running, wound up, just running, running, running with no time for God? All of these things will tear down the soul rather than seeing it transformed. Let's stand.